a rest from Joshua, and we're going to look at the office of elder. We're going to just the next couple of Sunday evenings. I don't think we're going to spend the next 2 months looking at the doctrine of the office of elder, but at least taking the next several weeks and talk about Presbyterianism on Sunday nights. And I want to make sure that as we finish up our evening, we want to open up for some questions that you might have. So it's going to be more teaching. It's going to be more related to you being able to ask some questions if you have them. But hopefully what we can accomplish is that we can deepen our understanding of this means of grace. So let's take our Bibles and let's open up to the book of Acts. Open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading at verse 28. So if you would stand with me out of honor and respect for the Lord and His Word. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Now be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now I'm going to be using as the foundation of my teaching tonight the material that we used in our RPCUS modular on church polity. I'm going to be applying a lot of it to us tonight, but I want to use this teaching as certainly a foundation as we look at this office of elder. Now, the first thing that I want to bring to your attention as we discuss church polity or as we discuss the doctrine of elder is what I want you to understand is that when we talk about the offices of the church, we are talking about a means of grace. When we talk about church polity, we're talking about a means of grace. For example, turn with me to Ephesians 4. I'm going to just tie this together. I'm going to just tie that thought to Scripture for you. Verse 10, referring to Christ, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some teachers. What I want you to understand in verse 11 is that these are grace gifts. Church officers are gifts to the church. The whole institution of the church, the whole organization, the whole structure of the church is a grace gift from Christ to the church. He goes on to tell us that these grace gifts, these officers, were given for a spiritual purpose. This is important. These offices were established by the head of the church so that the church might grow in grace, grow up and mature in their spirituality. Therefore, verse 12, for the equipping. That's why he gave these gifts, these offices to the church, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice in that verse that these off not only are the officers' gifts, but the whole purpose of giving these gifts is so that you might receive and grow in the edification and ministry of service, so that you can be prepared to be a gift and a servant to others. You could grow up. Notice what it says, the work of service. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, so that you might know how to live in this world like a Christian and be useful. That you might learn how to think like a Christian and be useful. So that you might learn how to structure your family. And you've heard me say this many times. When we became Christians, we didn't automatically know how to think about everything. We didn't know if we should vote for this guy or that guy. I mean, it wasn't automatic, was it? We didn't automatically, after professing Jesus Christ, walk into our homes and a beam of sunshine was coming through the window and our wives met us, you know, with a kiss on the cheek and what a wonderful day in the neighborhood, and all the children were automatically complying about everything and never argued and they never fussed and they were just so eager to do things and be helpful. I mean, that's what happened when you became a Christian, right? No, it's not, is it? That we might learn how to structure our families when it's not like that. That we might know how to live in our homes and relate to one another. It's a gift, beloved. The gift of the church. And we need to see first and foremost that these offices and the whole organization of the church is a grace gift. It's a way that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, let me put it in easy terms. It's the way, Blaine, the Lord Jesus Christ hugs and kisses you. He gives you these graces. When these offices are filled and they're working and functioning properly under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when as the church is growing in every facet, no church is perfect. No church has already arrived and they're waiting on everybody else to catch up. Every church is in the mode of growing and becoming more useful and serviceable in this world. And as we do that, the Lord continues to shine and bless us. And we become a greater light. We become more spiritual as we grow into the Lord Jesus Christ. We mature. Our maturity is related not to how much we know, even though knowledge is a part. Our maturity is related to our resemblance and imitation of Jesus Christ, growing up in Him. But tonight we're going to talk about the office of ruling elder, but I wanted to get that out of the way. I wanted to also mention there's a little bitty book. It was written, I believe, in the 1800s, and it's called The Apostolic Church, Which Is It? The Apostolic Church, Which Is It? By Thomas Witherow. He was a lecturer. I can't remember the college right off the top of my head now. And he wrote this little book. And what he is telling us is that the church should be identifiable. You should be able to look and recognize the church that the apostles had set up. It's recognizable. It's distinguishable. So he wrote this little handbook called The Apostolic Church, Which Is It? To help us understand what the church should look like so that we might be able to discern what's a true church and what is not a true church. Now, he also said this in his introduction. He said it was always perplexing to him. He didn't use that word. I'm just paraphrasing it. But it was always very perplexing to him that many people will ask, what is the will of God for my family? What does God want my family to look like? What's the will of God for my business affairs? And yet never ask the question, what's the will of God for the church government? He said, "There's, you know, people are all ready to talk about what does God's word say about all these other facets of our lives, but never really ask, what's the will of God for our church government?" And he says, guess what? The church has a government. That the Bible sets forth a government for the church. And he says, here's what he says. He says, and it's incumbent upon every church to make sure they look like the church dictated in the scriptures. He says, you know, you don't read what the Bible says about church government and then cast it aside and do what you want. He says it's a sin. It's a sin to ignore what the Bible says about church government. And I think that our lesson even over the next couple of Sunday evenings will be very good for our younger people, too, that are growing and making sure that, you know, well, I'm Presbyterian because my daddy preaches in a Presbyterian church, or because that's just the church we always have gone to. We need to recognize that there is a biblical foundation for what we believe. And hopefully we can do that. The office of ruling elder, beloved, is a permanent, perpetual office in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's permanent, perpetual. It's going to always be an office in the Church of Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ comes back. Let me read. I'm going to read quite a bit here. In every organized church, there should be three classes of officers. This is from Samuel Miller. Number one, at least one minister of the word or preaching elder. Number two, at least two ruling elders. And three, deacons. The office of ruling elder is of vital and necessary importance in the church because the laws which Christ has appointed for the government and edification of his people cannot possibly be executed without such a class of officers. Now notice what he says. Now let me sort of help us with this. What Samuel Miller is saying is very important. First of all, he says, every church should at least, if you're going to be a church, you have to have elders. And if you're going to be a thriving, growing church, you're always going to be cultivating elders. You're always going to be cultivating officers for the church. There never should come a time where the church becomes very stagnant in its preparation of men in the congregation who might rise up and fit these offices very well, so that the future of the church doesn't hang in the balance of some men, but that is always growing and being useful in its day, in its time. At least one minister of the word. Now, the two ruling elders, that is something that is ideal. That is something that our denomination has always said. It's ideal to have two ruling elders. But not only, it's not biblical. That is, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to have two ruling elders. It's ideal. Why is it ideal? Anybody want to guess? Come on.
Well, I mean, if you have a session, you don't have merely two voting. You want the plurality, so there is disagreement that can be some natural means within the course of the session to break a division.
You got to have a tiebreaker. You want a tiebreaker. So, that's ideal. And that's, that is something that we ought to be praying for elders. You know, when we read Samuel Miller, we ought to be praying for the Lord to raise up elders in the church. We've got young men here. We've got young men on the front row, young men right there on the back row. How do we know, you know, these men, these young boys, I want you to think about this. These young boys are going to be men in 15 years. What kind of men are they going to be? What are we praying for them to be? In 15 years, I will certainly be an older man. You see, we ought to be praying for the future. We ought to be praying that the Lord continue to bless this church with what? Vibrant, healthy, spiritual leadership. And so Samuel Miller helps us understand this. Listen to John Owen. He said, it is evident that neither the purity, nor the order, nor the beauty or glory of the churches of Christ, nor the representation of his own majesty and authority in the government of them can be long preserved without the multiplication or plurality of elders in them, according to the proportion of their prospective members for their ruling guidance. And for lack hereof, that is, churches that have not been mindful of elderships. We kind of going along, he says this. For those churches who have lacked in these things, and of late, applying it to his own day, either degenerated into anarchy and confusion, their self-rule being managed with vain disputes and janglings unto their division and ruin, or else given up themselves unto the denomination of some prelatical Anglo-Catholic teachers to rule them at their pleasure, which proved the bane and poison of all the primitive churches, and they will and must do so in the neglect of this order for the future. And John Owen says, when churches neglect that spiritual office, they fall into disrepair. That's what he says. He says, I can look around in my own day and I can see how churches have digressed because they did not take seriously the office of elder. Now, why are elders necessary? All right. Ruling elders are absolutely necessary for a healthy and useful church. They are essential to the spiritual health and vitality of you and your family. And did you get that? Now you may say, I like having elders. But do you see how important elders are to your growth in grace and to your family? He says, neither the purity nor the beauty nor the orderliness of the churches of Christ, nor the credible witness to the world of the majesty and authority of Christ can be maintained for long without ruling elders in each church, faithfully carrying out the shepherding duties Christ has assigned them. A case may be made that one of the primary reasons for the decline, degeneration, and anarchy and fragmentation of the churches in this country is the general absence of faithful ruling elders. Let me say this. Many, many elders that I have come in contact with I've been in Presbyterian Church almost 20 years now. Many ruling elders had never even read their own confession of faith. Had never even read the Westminster Confession of Faith. Never even have read the larger and shorter catechisms. Didn't even know what they said. Because when they became elders, it was just a matter of, you want to be an elder? You're a businessman. You look successful. And you look like a good leader. You probably are leading your business well. So since a church is a business, why don't you become an elder? And guys, We always talk about the decline of American churches. Well, that's one of the reasons. Because that men who are fine, look, let's just say this. Fine men are in offices they should never be in. Good men. But good men do not make good elders. Good men do not mean a good businessman, and even a good Christian businessman does not mean he needs to be an elder. So it's important. And we see this going on around us, don't we? He says, most churches in America do not even have an office of elder. He's talking about evangelical churches. As I am sure you know, the Greek word for elder is presbyteros, from which we derive the word Presbyterian, so that a Presbyterian church is one governed by ruling elders. We get our word from the Greek word presbyteros, which means presbyter, and we say Presbyterian. So when did the church of God begin to have elders? The office of elder goes all the way back to the days of Moses. Some 3,500 years ago, the New Testament office of elder is a continuation and clarification of the Old Testament office of elder. He was a man of maturity and experience, deserving honor, who with the priest and Levite shared in the government of the Old Testament church. Old Testament elders were the representative heads of families who had the wisdom, discernment, and experience to rule in the life of the covenant community socially and judiciously and morally. Listen to what one writer said. He says, these Old Testament elders represented the goal of life to everyone else. To live all of life as men of God, created in the image of God, subduing and bringing all things into submission to the Lord their God, and they function to bring the whole of God's community into conformity with God's will. That was the Old Testament elder. Rush Dooney, in his Institutes on Biblical Law, pointed out that the fact that the church took over the office of elder from Israel is an aspect of its claim to be the new and true Israel of God. That's an important point. Just as the Old Testament church had a function of elders in it, so now the New Testament church has a clearer understanding and defined position of elder as an office. The office of ruling elder is the permanent office of rule and management in the church to the end of time. Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church and whose will is the only law in the church, has command that every organized church should have three classes of officers: ruling elder, our teaching elder, ruling elder, and deacon. That's important. Now, let's talk about the health and the well-being of the church. Why are elders so vitally important to the health and usefulness of the church? It's a good question. I mean, why do we need elders? I mean, you probably have friends that go to churches that don't have elders. And if you're talking to them and they, you know, you go to a Presbyterian church and you're trying to tell them how enthusiastic you are about church government, they're going to look at you funny. You say, man, we're Presbyterian. I mean, we got this means of grace called the church government. And they're going to be like, what? I remember I was talking to this seminarian, and he was about to graduate from a very popular evangelical school. And we got talking about the office of elder and teaching elder and pastor, and we got on the church government, and I just went on and on about church government and the blessings of it and Christ being the head of the church. And after about 15 minutes, he looked at me and he said, I have no idea what you just said. He said, I have no idea what you're even talking about. He's a pastor. But that's not necessarily, I'm not knocking him, but what am I pointing out? It's not talked about in seminaries today. He was in seminary to be a pastor working on his MDiv, and that's not important anymore. Because churches have shifted from a paradigm where Jesus is the head and his law rules the church to the paradigm of the people rule the church by whatever they think's necessary and needed for the day. So, it's a very important question. Why are elders so vitally important to the health and usefulness of the church? Why did Christ command his church to have ruling elders? Here's the answer. Ruling elders are to be the guardians managers, shepherds, and servants of the church which Christ purchased with his own blood. And that's what Paul points out in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And he says this, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. They serve the church as Christ serves the church, as her guardian, as her governor, and as her good shepherd. Now let's talk about some of these things. An elder must regard the congregation committed to his charge in several ways. And in several ways, it's important to understand one description will not adequately describe the office of elder. It takes several descriptions in order to describe the function and the role and the relationship that an elder needs to have with the congregation. Number one, a parent. A parent. An elder must be committed to his charge as a parent is committed to his family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We proved, Paul writes to them, to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, when we were there ministering to you, we treated you like a mother would treat her small children. So we see here there's an important distinction being made here. I want you to think about, how does a parent view their children? View their children? Intimately? Lovingly? Nurture is involved in that? Care? Purpose? Commitment? There's something relational here. How are elders to view the congregants under their charge? Secondly, like a shepherd. Like a shepherd regards his sheep. Now that's not making fun of anybody here. You went from being children to sheep. But it's the relationship that we need to look at, right? As a shepherd regards his sheep. Notice Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God. A shepherd has a great responsibility when he takes the sheep out from the stable, out into the pastures. That shepherd has to stand over those sheep and watch those sheep all day long. Because, you know why? Because predators are always hunting the sheep. When the sheep are taken out into the pastures, they become vulnerable. And the elder must get into a position to where he can oversee those dangerous areas. So that if a predator begins to make its move upon any one of the sheep, the shepherd sees it and can intervene. The whole time, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is that of protection. These lambs are vulnerable. They cannot protect themselves. They cannot fight. They can barely run in a straight line. They become very confused easily, and they are perfect for a meal for a predator. And it's up to the shepherd to make sure that he oversees and watches over that flock to keep any one of those lambs from being eaten. A parent, a shepherd, thirdly, a ruler. As a ruler regards the assembly, 1 Thessalonians again, 5:12, we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. It is important that an elder have this mindset of management in the congregation. He is to lead the congregation. I mean, beloved, when you have leadership, you're looking to the leadership to help you know what to think at times. I mean, how many times have we talked about various news events? And people go, what are the elders think? What is this thing? You know, what do we think about this? What do we do about this? What are your thoughts on this, you know, current event? That's leadership. That's that ruling. That's that watching over. That's guarding over the assembly, the diligent to be appreciative of those who are over us and serve us and have charge over us. Because, beloved, listen to me. I can remember coming into the Christian faith, having a ton of questions, and I can tell you right now, and going back to the very first point, when we talk about the indispensable value of an elder in your life and your family, I can tell you right now I wouldn't be where I am today without men leading me and guiding me and sometimes telling me what to think. I don't understand. Do this. I'm telling you. Here's why. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what it means. Here's how you apply it. And you know what you have to do? You have to submit. And I've seen families growing up. I've seen growing up as a Christian. I've seen families that have come and gone. I've seen families that have left churches and went to church after church after church after church. And I can look at the families and I can see tremendous immaturity. We need to make sure, beloved, that we have this biblical view of elder. The fourth description given in the scriptures is that of a judge. A judge adjudicating his court. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? Now, let me give you a historical example of this. It was probably in the second century. But the church of the apostles are gone, but the churches are, you know, under severe attack. And the churches judged their own civil matters. If there was a dispute between two businessmen, they didn't take it to Caesar. They took it to the elders. And so these elders would sit in session and they would listen to the case and they would rule according to God's law, that case. What happened was there was so much liberty, there was so much justice taking place that many of the pagans started coming to the church to have their cases adjudicated because they saw justice. And of course, that made room for evangelism. And in fact, Rush Denny points out that's exactly where the clerical collar came from. That many of these men who were judges would wear the collar in public square. And that's the guy that you would walk up to and say, hey, I have a case. Would you mind adjudicating this case? And then they would set it up and, you know, be able to talk to them about the Lord and that. So, but it was a great testimony for the church because where is their justice? Where should there be justice? In the church. Where should there be liberty? In the church, if anywhere in the church. So we need to understand, beloved, a parent, a shepherd, a ruler, and a judge. Also, some of these outward duties. Now, this gives us some ideas of the duties of an elder, at least generally. But what are some of these duties? What does the office of ruling elder look like? Well, he's the guard, the preaching, and the teaching ministries of the church. In fact, turn with me to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy. And we see in this verse, this is a duty that the elders should participate in. Paul writes, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. An elder must be on guard and ready to protect the preaching of the gospel in the church. How would he do that? Sometimes he may need to correct the preacher. Maybe the preacher's getting a little too fancy, using way too much speculation. And it would be the job of the elders to say, you know, we don't want that. We want you to preach the Bible. We want you to preach these things that are plain and simple for us to understand. We don't want fancy speculation. He may do that by also addressing church members who want fancy speculation. And they go to the elder and they say, well, why can't we be more like big church ministries down the road? You know, they got a pile of people. I mean, they're a huge church. Why can't we preach more like that? It would be the job of the elder to say, well, let me tell you why we don't preach like that. And he would begin to explain to them why we are to preach the way we do and why we are to preach theologically and doctrinally, practically. So it's up to the elder to make sure that the preaching and the teaching ministries of the church is preserved, guarded, and protected. But beloved, listen to me, if an elder doesn't know any of that, how's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? Okay. He is to guard and promote the unity and the purity and the peace of the church. Turn with me back to Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, salvage wolves will come in and not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. I mean, Paul talks about the elder is to be diligent in guarding to promote the purity and the peace of the church. Now, how do you promote the purity and peace of the church? The teaching of God's word. See, there can never be any true purity apart from God's word. And there can never be any true peace separated from the teaching of what God's law says about peace. Another function of the elder, not only is it to protect the preaching, teaching ministry, but is to promote the purity and the peace of the church. Now, again, another way that he might promote the purity and the peace of the church is to encourage families to listen to the sermons or encourage families, what are you doing with the sermons? How are you applying the sermons? Can I help you apply the sermons to your life? Is there something you need clarified? What can I do to help you with this means of grace? A third thing that he must do is the admittance of qualified people into the membership of the church. You know, when you read that statement, a lot of people go, what? Qualified people? Yeah. You know, when you come to join a church, what do you need to have? What do you need to have to join the church? Somebody tell me. Yeah, incredible. Not a check, right? Got to have a credible profession of faith. Now, what's a credible profession of faith? Somebody tell me. What's a credible profession of faith? Is it a memorization of the Westminster Larger Catechism? Shorter Catechism? What is it?
It is as sincere and as truly as can be discerned. It's a sincere profession of faith in Christ.
Okay. Now, I'm going to define the word sincere as I would use it. When we talk about sincerity, here's what we mean, or here's what we should mean. That when I give my profession of faith sincerely, there's nothing in my life that can be pointed at in contradiction to it. That is, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we ought to live by his moral law, yet I'm over here stealing from people. To be sincere means, there's not anything I know of. I'm certainly legitimate. There's everything, by all normal circumstances, I'm a follower and lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have repented of my sins, and I'm following him on a growing grace. That would sincerely. And there's nothing that you can say, well, no, there's nothing. He's growing. So there's the office of elder to protect the church, because if you just let anybody into the church, what's going to happen? Now, James, you brought this up the other night. You let anybody into the church, what's going to happen? Then what's the pool of people you're getting your elders from? What's the pool look like? Pretty bleak, isn't it? So you see, there is an effect here. Not only is the elder to be in charge over the admittance of qualified people into the membership of the church, but also in the faithful administration of church discipline. It's important. Let me ask you something, beloved. I'm of the opinion I would never be a member of a church that does not practice church discipline. That was even back before I was Presbyterian. I mean, God had opened my eyes enough to say, I know I am sinful enough, I need discipline. And if I leave my wife and I leave her with these kids and she has no recourse, what a scoundrel. She needs to have a recourse. She needs to have a church. She needs to have somebody that would come by her side and say, we are going to go snatch your husband up. We're going to go tell him what he needs to do. And if he doesn't listen to us, we're going to discipline him from the church. That's what she needs. So I knew I needed a church that believed in church discipline. But here's the thing. Who do you want ruling over you? What kind of person do you want ruling over you? Somebody that doesn't know God's word? Or how about somebody that's a great businessman. Obviously very successful outwardly speaking. But yet, not a very spiritual man. Do you want him ruling over your affairs? See, here's what happens when you look down and, you know, you're sitting there with your wife and you're sitting there going, you know what, I just don't love her anymore. Now, these cases happen. You know, we've been married for 20-something years, elder, and the Lord's finally opened my eyes. I don't love her anymore, and I'm just letting you know I'm going to divorce her. And he looks at and he goes, well, I understand the frustration, and you know, I want to work with you on this. And I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you what to do, but I'm just saying I don't think that's a good idea. I wouldn't do it, but I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to be your judge. Is that what you want to hear if you're the wife? Is that what you want your husband to be told if he's thinking about leaving you? Or men, your wives, that says, I'm fed up. I'm done. I'm going to go see the world. I'm going to finally live my life. And we say, well, I wouldn't do that if I was you, but, I can't tell you not to. You see, because that's a man that doesn't understand authority and rule. That's a man that doesn't understand that there comes a time and a place in the church, in the life of a congregation, and you may have to look at somebody and go, you're wrong. This is sin. You must repent and turn to Christ. And so you need to have a man that's willing to do that. Let me tell you something. It's not easy telling people they're wrong. It's not easy. I don't know about you, but I want everybody to like me. But guess what? They don't all like me. And I'm sure not everybody's going to like you. And an elder must learn to be able to do things even when people aren't going to like him or get mad at him and fuss with him and fight with him. He must be able to do it because it's what God's word says. So he must be able to administer faithfully church discipline. And he must be willing to discipline those who prove to be apostate. Now there's a great, that is, this is not just a moral sin. You know, that can be unrepentant moral sins you can be disciplined for. But you can also be disciplined, beloved, by not believing certain doctrines. Did you know that? Can you imagine being a church member and never believing in the Trinity? And you call yourself a Christian? And yet there are people in churches that are church members in good standing that don't believe in the Trinity. You can't be a Christian and not believe in the Trinity. And an elder would have to go to that person and say, you're not a Christian. You need to repent of that doctrine and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't repent of that doctrine, we will excommunicate you. Churches do not do that anymore. If you can just believe anything you want to believe and be a Christian, why are we even here tonight being discipled? It makes no sense, does it? All right. Let me finish this section here and then we'll wrap it up for this evening. There are, the elder is responsible for nurturing the spiritual life of the flock by necessary personal contact, counsel, and prayer. He must be able to adjudicate controversies among God's people by biblical law. The two chief services rendered to the church by the ruling elder are instruction and government. Instruction and government. Those are his tools. Speaking of elders, Paul writes, but we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, because of their work, because their work is hard. There's no way you can do the office of an elder and you're not working hard and be faithful. It ain't no way. Ain't no way you can be a pastor and do the work of a pastor and it not be hard work. They are able to teach, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. They are able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict, Titus 1, 9. Furthermore, all elders are bishops and all bishops are elders. The designation elder signifies the dignity and the maturity of the office, and the designation bishop signifies the function of the office, overseer. The Greek word for bishop in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, denotes an overseer, manager, governor, ruler, administrator. It refers to one who oversees and manages, governs, and administrates the life of the ministry in the church. As Hebrew 13, verse 17 exhorts us, now listen to this verse, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let me give you an example. I heard just the other day of a minister struggling with a particular family in the church. I got this from George Scipione. Y'all remember him? He came and did the counseling conference. And his friend, it was his friend, and he said he was just struggling with his family. His family would not comply, would not submit. It was just this hard time. And the pastor didn't know what to do. So the pastor goes to him, and he was meeting with him. And they wouldn't comply. And he said, all right, I just want to know one thing. And the husband said, what? I just want to know what you want me to tell Jesus. The guy looked at him and was like, what do you mean tell Jesus? He opened his Bible and he read this verse. He said, well, this is what God's word says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I just want you to know what you would have me tell King Jesus. And he said, they didn't know what to say. He said, just tell me, because when I stand before the Lord, I have to give an account for your soul. And I want you to tell me what you want me to say to King Jesus when I fail at giving an account for you. You know what to say. They were at church Sunday. And according to the story, had been faithful ever since. See, a lot of, again, aware. Those who rule over you, beloved, are going to stand and give an account. I'm going to stand and give an account. The men that you elect are going to stand and give an account for you. In order, or in other words, in the Bible, Christ orders his church to be governed not by one man, but by a majority of vote, nor by the majority of vote in the congregation, but by elders in their associated capacities as a session of elders. Or as they have said in our other studies on church government, the church is governed not by presbyters, but by presbyteries. The Greek phrase there, they keep watch over your souls, means this. The Greek word to keep watch means to pass sleepless nights, to watch ceaselessly, tirelessly, conscientiously, selflessly in the faithful discharge of duty. That's what you're asking someone to do when you nominate them and encourage them for the office of elder. One last paragraph. He is to supply the members of the church with truth, biblical truth, and knowledge necessary to sustain and direct their Christian lives in this world. He's also to govern and manage the church by teaching her the revealed will of Christ. To rule as an elder thus means more than sitting in session as a judge making decisions. It means even more extending and maintaining the rule of Christ as their king. A ruler deals with the whole life of the people. He's involved. He's involved. He's involved intimately in the ebb and flow of the life so that what? Everywhere that you need him, he's there. Now, sometimes, beloved, this man doesn't know. He doesn't wake up in the middle of the night with a premonition and go, Christopher needs help. Will needs me. And I call him the next day and say, I just had a dream. No. It means, beloved, you recognize these men are gifts to the church. These men have been put in my life by King Jesus. Are they perfect? Never will be perfect. Don't look for it to be perfect. If you put your faith in me, you're going to be disappointed. I have put my faith in men before. And I've never not been disappointed. I have learned. The only person that will never disappoint me is who? Christ. Beloved, these men are gifts so that you might be who you need to be, what you need to be, and how you need to get there to grow in grace. That's why you pray for them. That's why you pray. That's why you pray for the sermons. That's why you pray, Lord, just isn't clear about these things. Help him out. Lord, give the elders clarity in this matter. Lord, help the elders lead us. Pray for their stability. Pray for their strength. Pray they won't get caught up in the drama things. Pray that they won't be caught up in what the real world's really seeking. Pray they won't get discouraged. Because when they get discouraged, guess what happens to the body? You get discouraged. Nothing like coming into church with a smile on your face, beloved, to see the elders all distraught. You need encouragement. And the elders are to provide that. Any questions? We'll go ahead and close for this evening. Any questions or comments about the office of elder and the need for the office? None? Next week, we'll look at the qualifications. We'll start looking at the qualifications. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for even the opportunity to talk about the office of elder, what a conviction it is to me. And Lord, I pray it'll be a benefit to this congregation as we look at this and, Lord, realign our thinking. May we press forward and onward, Lord, in your great mercies and grace. And Lord, I do pray for the future of this church. I pray for these young men. I pray for all of our men. Lord, let us be a church that's cultivating leadership, inspiring leadership, whether it be for the office of elder or deacon. Lord, I pray that you would move upon the hearts and the minds of these families. And Lord, lay a great foundation of leadership for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.